If you would, open your Bibles to the prophet Daniel. It's in the Old Testament, right after Ezekiel. You don't have to really struggle to find him. He's not one of the little minor prophets that has one chapter written. I've entitled this series of messages, A Certain Faith in Uncertain Times. To say that we are entering into a different era of the church would be an understatement. If I had come to you 5 years ago and said to you that in 5 years that we would have a government edict that would state that we could not meet together, you would look at me like I had bugs crawling out of my ears. Fast forward to 2020. We had just that. And since then, the organized church, as we see it, has not gained itself back to where it was before March 2020. As a matter of fact, all you would have to do is drive by many churches, and there are empty parking lots that were once full. There are programs that have been canceled. I believe that the church is about to take on a new identity, because it's going to have to. The same is true, and the reason why I kind of picked Daniel was I've been in the minor prophet or the prophets of Judah and Jerusalem for some time now. And there's a reason for that. I believe that we as a nation are taking on the same look as Judah was right before it fell. But I believe also that we as the faith community, we as the covenant people of Christ, we need to take our lead from Daniel. Because what has happened here, and this is what we'll find out, is during the fall of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar takes the best of the best and removes them from the Judean society, takes them to Babylon. Out of that, we will have a study of these four individuals here that their faith doesn't waver. We will see compromise from the others in many occasions. But we will see an unwavering faith from Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're easier to remember than Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's easier. I can say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? That's the song I was taught. Now, to say we are living in a culture that is unfriendly toward the faith community, that is unfriendly toward the church, that is unfriendly toward the covenant people of Christ, is an understatement. Now, once again, I'm having trouble with the printer. House is a mess. So I have got my notes on the phone, which I can't see anyway, so I'm going to have to fly by. But while I was keying them up, while I was keying up my notes, phone flashes and up pops surrounding internet providers, internet. And the very first one is Hail Satan. The very first one comes up, Hail Satan. That means one of our neighbors is really a godly individual. And if he doesn't repent, he's going to get to meet Satan face to face. And I think the word hail may change. But to say that we're in an ungodly society is an understatement. To say that we now are in the midst of unfriendly territory is an understatement. Daniel was faced with exactly the same thing. So let's see how he handles the situation. Let's start by looking in verse 1 through 3. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some out of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility. All right, here's the scenario. Jeremiah has been prophesying for almost 50 years that the king of the north was coming. That they're coming. I'm telling you the truth. God is sending them as a judgment upon the sins of the people of Israel, upon Judah, and upon Jerusalem. They're coming, and they will conquer Judah and Jerusalem. Do the people believe him? No. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah is probably one of the most unpopular prophets there were. And why was that? Well, because they had their own prophets. The temple was up and going. That was because of the reforms of Josiah. So the temple rites, the priests, the prophets, and the those who cared for the temple, they were all standing there saying, "Oh no. God's got this in control. God's gonna take care of us. We're good. God's gonna take care of us." They kept saying, "Peace, peace." And then over here, you got this crazy man standing on the street corner, Jeremiah, who's saying, "No, they're coming. They're going to kill us. They're going to besiege the city. They're going to destroy Jerusalem." Well, who was right? Even as Judah is falling, even as Jerusalem is falling, Jeremiah's still preaching at this time, okay? While this is going on, Jeremiah's still on the street corner saying, "They're coming, they're here, this is all from God. This is, God is, because of the sins of the people of Judah, because of the sins of Jerusalem, God is judging us." "Oh, no, he's not. Everything's fine, good order. We're good. Even as the Babylonian army's coming in, he's going to take Jehoiakim, kidnap him, or take him hostage. And he's going to take the finest of the fine with him back to Babylon. He's going to appoint Zedekiah as governor of Judah." "Oh, we're good. Everything's okay." Really? Not once would the people realize and say, "I think we may have made a mistake. I believe we should ought to listen to Jeremiah and repent." No, even in the book of Jeremiah, Zedekiah calls up Jeremiah and says, "Hey, why don't you go to God and speak a good word for us, okay? Maybe Babylon will lit up a little bit." Jeremiah said, "No, that's not the point. Do y'all not see what's going on here?" But God had something else in plan. As we look here, God is going to work in spite of the people's sins. God would have been justified if he wiped Jerusalem off the map, wiped Judah off the map, and we never heard of the children of Israel ever again except in history. He'd been totally justified for the heinousness of the sins that they were committing, even in the face of them doing the little temple rites. The fake religion. Now, I believe that there's one sin in particular that set God completely off. It's mentioned several times in Jeremiah. He said, "This is a sin so heinous, I can't even," he's telling Jeremiah, "this sin's so heinous, I can't even wrap my mind around it. I can't comprehend why you're doing it. Why you did it." And started in Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was the evilest king of Judah. Why? It's because he reigned the law. 50 years. That's an entire generation. He had a front row seat of corrupting an entire generation. But also, it's because Manasseh was a panderer. Good boy. Whatever wind of culture was blowing was the direction that Manasseh was going. If it was to appease the Syrians, he was going to appease the Syrians. If it was to cheer for the Egyptians, he was going to cheer for the Egyptians. It made no difference. Whichever the wind was blowing, he was on that side. So much so that he would invite the religions, the customs, the cultures of these people inside Jerusalem and Judah. One in particular. Baal from Assyria. He brought in the faith of Baal. One thing that they would do would be they would sacrifice children. Manasseh even sacrificed his own son. God told Jeremiah probably four or five times in the book of Jeremiah, I can't even fathom this thought. This is a sin I can't even wrap my mind around, Jeremiah. That you would kill, that you would sacrifice your children to a god. Because he would always refer back, the reason why I'm judging you is because of the sins of Manasseh. And he said, okay, I get this. But wait a minute. How does this affect us? We don't sacrifice our children. Really? 1973, ring a bell? Roe versus Wade? Have we not been sacrificing children for the God of convenience? That was the straw that broke God's back. He said, no. I do have a feeling, very strongly, that our country's lost. But we can't equate our faith with our citizenship. Okay? You see this right here. Even though Jerusalem fell, even though the temple fell, even though everything that you would think of the people of Israel fell, the faith continued. And it continued in Daniel and these three other young men. Why? Well, as Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, he sacked the temple. Took the golden, all the golden objects, everything. Did the furniture, the sacred furniture and stuff. He took that and they stored it in the storeroom of their God. This was supposed to be a slap in the face of Jerusalem saying, our God's bigger than your God because we beat your God. Really? Jeremiah also prophesied not only would Jerusalem fall, but Babylon would fall as well. And in less than a generation, less than 50 years, Babylon, the great Babylon, would fall to Syria. I mean, to the Persian, to Syria's king of the Persians. Less than a generation, great empire. Whose God's bigger now? I think we're still worshiping this God. Where's that Babylonian God? Most of us don't even know his name. God sent Daniel and the others to Babylon as a witness of him in the midst of Babylon. See, God's always going to have a remnant. Yeah, the fancy churches, the fancy congregations, we may be different. We may just one day we may wake up and be sitting around a dining room table open with an open Bible, reading from the scriptures. But are we any less of a church than a building that houses 25,000, 30,000 people? Because guess what? Christ says, if two or more are in agreement, I'm in their midst also. I'm there. I'm with you. There is always going to be that remnant. Why? Because we have a God of promise. And the God of promise tells us that upon the confession of Christ, that confession is going to build his church. That's the rock. That Jesus is the Lord. That Jesus is the Christ. And upon that rock, he's going to build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's an everlasting promise. The church will not fall. Now, it may take on a new look. It may be different. There will always be a people of God. Not only is God sovereign for these times, and he works for the sins of the people, we also need to prepare ourselves for the godless culture that's coming. Let's look through verses 3 through 7. Then the king commanded Asphanaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both the royal family and of the nobility, youth without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of the 3 years of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar. Ananias he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. So now we got these four young men. Where's Jehoiakim and all of this? He's been locked in the prison. Even though he was still a puppet of Babylon, he would spend the rest of his life incarcerated. Jeremiah even said, you're going to die away from Jerusalem. You're not going to be a part of this. But these four young men, along with all of the others, these were the best of the best. They were going to be put into the king's service. Now follow this. Guess what? They may have been free citizens in Jerusalem. Following? They may have been free citizens in Jerusalem, but they're slaves in Babylon, no matter how you slice it. They're prisoners of war. They have no rights. As a matter of fact, they have no names, except the new ones that have been given to them. So what do we see here? If this ain't about playbook, Satanism is pretty predictable. If you know his playbook, you know how to get around him. First thing we see here, and the first thing he does, isolation. An ungodly culture is going to isolate the children of God apart from one another. Why? We're stronger together. Has that happened? Isolation. Can we still worship across the internet? Yes, we can. Is it the same? No, not really. Why? Because there's not that one-on-one contact. Someone from the internet can't say, hey, wait a minute. We need to, they can't interrupt. But they can't say, I don't understand. You'll have to wait for a text or something like that. That link of communication is now separated. Would the ungodly people like to see an end to us coming together? Well, yeah. You see, right now, and you can call me a conspiracy theorist, whatever you want, but I don't. I've been called worse. I do believe that this was an orchestrated attack. Believe that this virus is a mutant. It was the test of waters to see how we would react. I believe we failed. Does that mean that this is the end of it? I think whoever set this up, whoever allowed this to happen, is going, wow. Just think when we unleash it, big one, what's going on? See, this was a test run. And instead of the church adapting to the situation, instead of the church standing firm and saying, this ain't going to happen, people, we serve God rather than man. We were compliant. I believe what happened to the church. Hindsight's 2020, and I think there's time that we can get back together and do this differently. We haven't dropped the ball completely. We went for the organized worship service. We opted for that. However we were going to do it, whether it's going to be by internet, whether it was going to be separated in the congregation. We opted for the congregational meeting. But what suffered was the discipleship, the small group, the intimacy. I think we should have went with that instead of the organized congregational worship. That's just my thought. Why? While coming together in the physical act of church worship is great, you sitting there silent, you soaking in every word that I say, a little different. I like our Thursday night Bible study. Sometimes we go to the mat. Why? Because there's that interaction. Wait a minute, I don't understand this. Or are you sure that this is what it's saying? Are you sure of that? Just look. We have that interaction. Here, you don't have that. You don't have a, hey, preacher, I think you're crazy as a bat. Here's the reason why. Open up the scripture. Let's go. Isolation. First thing. Second thing we see here, indoctrination. Teach them the ways of the Chaldeans. Teach them the language. Get them to forget the Hebrew. Did you know that that was when the Hebrew language died? They quit speaking Hebrew. Now, they continued to translate in Hebrew, but it got, we lost that translation. There's some words that there's no way we'll know what we lost in Hebrew, because the language died when Jerusalem fell. But, on the good side, we got the Torah back in Greek. See? The faith stayed. The faith stayed strong. It took on a different look. They brought the Greek Septuagint with them on the way back. They left it in Babylon and brought it on the way back. That way we have the Torah in Greek, which translates a whole lot easier than Hebrew. But there's some words that we'll never know what we get. We got into one of those in Jeremiah 30. There was a word there that no one knows what the word is. What did it mean? And we had two or three different words in the scripture. Well, I would read one, someone read another. Someone else, I feel this. But indoctrination. Do you think we've been indoctrinated? How is it? It's for your own good. We all need to make this sacrifice. It's for our own good. We don't hear that. Plus, how many times have we sent our young people from a Christian home to a godless university? What's the outcome of that? We see the fruits of that now. We're living flat out in a godless society. We're no longer one nation under God. Not only do we see this assimilation, this doctrination, we'll see this assimilation. For the next 3 years, these individuals are going to take on the look of being a Babylonian. We will soon find out the results of this, that ever how many times we see them bowing before the king of Babylon. We'll see this for the next 6 chapters over and over and over again until their faith is just a distant memory. Yes, I was raised by Christian parents. Is that as far as your faith goes? Yeah. I don't think, I think the Bible was written in a different time, not relevant for today's society. As a matter of fact, it's kind of chauvinistic, homophobic, and all these other phobias. Now, I believe the precepts that Jesus taught. He never once spoke out against this and that and stuff. If all scripture of God breathed by the Holy Spirit, then that would mean that a member of the God, the triune Godhead, spoke on the subject. Okay. Well, nowhere in the Bible, nowhere did Jesus ever taught against the sin of homosexuality. Paul did, and it's in the scripture. Therefore, he was freed out by the Holy Spirit. Yes. A member of the triune Godhead has spoken on the subject. That's it. Are we to come together as a group to worship? Let's see. Well, do not forsake the gathering together saints as it become practice of some. Practice of some. See? Don't forsake coming together. Even though this church does it, even though parking lot up the street is empty, does that tell us that we need to empty ours too? Who am I going to listen to? what we have done in these past few months. I believe our forefathers are flipping over in their what we have allowed, we have empowered politicians to mandate what we do, to assimilate into their into the way they think everything should be. We have governors who think that they are the king of kings. Not a word spoken. Not a, hey, last time I checked in with me, you can't tell me what I need to do. No, that's not how it works. That's, no, we got this upside down. We got this flipped. You work for us. We don't bow to you. But yet we have empowered you individuals to dictate to us how we are to conduct our businesses, determine who is essential? Really? Well, any wage earner was essential. They're not, then they become dependent. Okay? And yet we keep empowering them. You've heard for the next 100 days? Have you paid attention to what's going to happen in the next 100 days? It's going to be one edict after another. Boom, 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 boom. Wait a minute. Where's my country at? That's assimilation. Because if we say, okay, this is the new norm, this is the way it's going to happen, then we have assimilated into this culture. Instead of, whoa, wait a minute, hold it. Yeah, that's anti-constitution. This is anti-church. This is anti-God. Now, step over the line of the Constitution. The Patriots are going to come out in. Okay? Our forefathers have been shooting by that. You step over here, you're now stepping over the line of my faith. My faith trumps my patriotism. That right there, I will stand in complete defiance of. I'll submit to a point. As we'll see here one time, in a couple of cases, where these Nebuchadnezzar and the kings are saying, you will bow down before us. The Lord says, no, we're not. We're fixing to find this right here. Not only there's simulation, there's confusion. Get rid of your heritage. Change your name. You see, the children of Israel, the names that they were given meant something. It had a godly meaning behind it. And to have that name stripped from you and given another name, That was stripping their heritage from them in the hope that from that point forward they'd be dead. They wouldn't teach it anymore. That nobody would know who this God of Israel would be. You confuse people. Tell them something that's going to be different from what you've been raised in. I want to see how the young men handle it. Verses 8 through 13. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age. So would you endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over David, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youth who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. All right, here's the test. Apparently, we don't know the full menu, but I'll guarantee you it wasn't in the line of the dietary restrictions from the law. They were probably pork and shellfish and catfish and fried catfish. Well, pulled pork sandwiches, all kinds of stuff. But Daniel said, wait a minute, while all that sounds well and good, tell you what. We don't want to defile ourselves by this, by the food. Now, the chief, he said, wait a minute. If you don't eat this and I present you to the king in 3 years from now, and you look like a stick, it's my head because you're the choice of the choice. You're the cream of the crop. I'm supposed to bring the best of the best in front of the king. Daniel said, wait a minute, no, here. Let us do this for 10 days. And at the end of those 10 days, if we don't look better than these guys, break our heads. It's a great loss to you. We're slaves to the king anyway. If we look bad, you say, these guys here were troublemakers, and I have to take their heads. Okay? Now, was this promoted to Daniel diet? No. Yeah, I do miss my barbecue sandwiches. I do miss my fried catfish. My cardiologist doesn't. He thinks it's a pretty good deal. It's kind of funny that he's been this vegan. We found all kinds of stuff that looks like meat. Yeah, they had hamburgers that looked like hamburgers. They got tacos that look like tacos. I'm supposed to be eating them. Every once in a while, sneak them out just so I don't know what hamburger used to taste like. But Daniel said, give us 16 days and see if we find favor. But what we see here is Daniel has been given this challenge. He's in unfriendly territory. He is a slave. He does not have any freedom whatsoever. If that guy told him, you're going to eat this or I'm going to have your head, that was the options he had. Daniel didn't have the third option. Oh, okay, yeah, sure. Whatever you say. You can do whatever you want to. That wasn't an option. But Daniel had found favor in the eyes of the chief, the steward. Why? Because he was wise. God had granted him wisdom. What did Jesus say? He was gentle as dove, as wise as serpents. Yeah. Come across gentle. But all the while you're thinking, how is God going to be blessed by this? Because here's what Daniel sees. If he complies with God, he's going to win favor and be able to be right in front of the king. Who's the quickest link? Who? To have the ear of the king. We see this over and over again. Jacob. Joseph. Joseph. And the last thing we see here is trusting God to honor our devotion and our faith. Look at verse 14. So he listened to them, and in this manner he tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in the flesh than all the youth who ate the king's food. So the steward took away that took their, away their food and the wine they were drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skills in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So what did he do? God blessed him physically. He blessed him mentally. He blessed him spiritually. He strengthened their faith. We shall see that play out in the next chapter. And then he blessed them socially. They were elevated. They're still slaves now, grant you. They could lose their head with bad breath. They were elevated to where they had a king's ear. He didn't even acknowledge this. These guys are 10 times better than any of my magicians, any of my enchanters, which are basically any of my advisors. The church may be entering into current times. That is no excuse for us to sell out our faith to be in compliance with what has happened. We have been given a mandate to spread the gospel. Yes, the gospel is will offend you. Offend you. Why? Because it brings you face to face with the sin in your life. I like being a saint. Okay? It's pretty comfortable. I like it. Why? Because I get to sit on my throne. Christ said no. Either I'm going to sit on the throne of your life, you're not going to really have it. To some, that's going to be offensive. The church is going to be offensive. And more than ever, the church needs to make a stand that we will obey God rather than man. That we will uphold what the Bible tells us as children of God, how we should conduct ourselves. If it causes us to go to prison, it causes us to go to prison. John Bunyan was a pastor who spent most of his time in jail, but most of his congregation was up outside the prison walls to hear him preach every Sunday. He'd sit in the cell and preach. People would congregate outside the prison walls. Church is going to take on a different look. Ain't no different look than that. But let us all be like Daniel. Noticing that in times of uncertainty, we have a certain Savior. So, Father God, we do thank you for your time. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us the honor and the privilege of holding the word and of reading it in our own language. Lord, let us at this time resolve in our hearts that we're going to become, once again, stewards of students of the scripture. Now more than ever, do believers in Christ need to open up your word and study, with the heaven study We're entering into different times. We don't know what this means. We don't know if the rapture is near. We don't know if we're at that point where Paul described the great falling away. But we do know that this nation is taking a turn. And it is a turn against the people of faith. So let us resolve that even in this time, even if it becomes a dangerous time, that we will stay true. That we will stay subject to our King, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will.
You stand with me. I'm going to sing that song we've been using. Come just as you are. Together. Come just as you are. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come and see. Are we out?